25. Once again, we're going to be in the parable of the talents, and we'll finish this up tonight. A lot of verses left, but it will go relatively fast. We begin in verse 14, Matthew chapter 25. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability." Remember that word several, I told you, just simply means personal. Everyone according to his personal ability. "And straightway the man took his journey." So let me just give you a quick reminder about the meaning of the parable. The man that is traveling to the far country obviously represents the Lord, and while he's away, awaiting his return. The 2 servants who did right, they represent us as believers. And the 1 foolish servant represents someone who professes to know God, but doesn't reveal any kind of fruit, okay? And of course, the talents represent the opportunities that you and I are given during this life while we walk this earth. So let's move on to verse 16. We've already covered those first 2 verses last week. Verse 16 says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So each of these 2 servants here were very eager to carry out the master's will, to serve him. So they took what they had been given, 1 5, 1 2, and they made the most of it. They did what they could with it. It says that they traded with it. Traded just implies continuance. They didn't trade. It doesn't say that. They trade it. It implies they continued to just do what they could with what had been put into their care. They didn't just make 1 good investment and then just hunker down and sit idle for the rest of the time. They traded. They stayed busy. They did what they could with what had been put in their care. And exactly what they traded for or how they traded, it doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't say. It's the fact that they made the most of it while the master was away. Each of them, according to those verses, doubled the amount that was put into their care. One of them was given 5, and one of them was given 2. The fact that he was the one with 2 was given less than the one that was given 5 doesn't have any bearing whatsoever on his responsibility. He was equally as required to be faithful and to be industrious with what was put in his care as the one that was given 5. Clearly, they were both responsible. They both were committed to the Lord's work, their Lord's work, okay? And they both maximized their opportunities. But there was one more guy, and we find him in verse 18. "But he that had received 1, he went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Now, this is a whole different story from the other two. First of all, I'll remind you, we've learned this along the way, that hiding valuables in the ground, digging a hole and burying those things was a very common practice in ancient times. They didn't have banks and safety deposit boxes and personal safes and things of that nature. So they would take their tangible resources that wasn't at hand, that they didn't need immediately, and they would put it away in a burial spot. They would hide it somewhere. And it was a very sensible way to protect their resources from theft or otherwise, fire or anything else. And so there's nothing unwise or dishonorable about the act of putting something in the ground. The problem was this guy's failure to make the most of his opportunity, his failure to be a steward of that. He just simply put it in the ground. Verse 19 says, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more." So we don't know exactly how long the master was away. It just says he was away for a long time. So it was a lengthy time. It was long enough that it was very probable that there was an element of surprise when he returned. Okay, his return didn't allow for any time for them to scramble, try to get their things in order, because according to verse 19, it says that he immediately there was an accounting there. The Lord of those servants cometh, and then comma, and he reckoneth with them. There's no time for scrambling. There was no time to try to get their business together. He was there and ready to give it for them to give an account, for them to show what they had done. This is a very good picture of the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it's going to be too late for anybody to fly into action, try to get their house in order, try to do something with what God had, the opportunities God had given them. It's over. It's when once he's returned, the reckoning is immediately, and our lives are right now. We got some flexibility. We've got a little time, but we don't know how much time. So when he returns, it's going to be an immediate reckoning for us as well. Now the first servant, he gave answer for his service. Having been given five, he had made five more. He just told us that in verse 20. Now, by stating the fact that he tells his master that, hey, I got five more, he's not doing this in a boasting manner. He's just giving the facts of, here's what I've done, Lord. He's just declaring that, hey, I've been busy, and I've been committed to your work, and I did what I could with those five talents that you gave me. And what the master says to him next is really pretty amazing when you think about it. Look in verse 21 there. The first part of the verse says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now let's just stop right there. Remember, this Lord, this master that has returned, is a picture. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns, and it's going to be in all his glory. Okay, he'll return not as the Jesus that walked the earth in human flesh, but he's going to return in all of his glory. But yet he is going to have a commendation, like as in this particular verse is a picture of, that he really has an element of praise to it. He compliments this servant in such a way that there's coming from the one that deserves all praise, is actually giving praise to his servant here in a very appropriate way, because it's praise not to the servant, that the servant himself is worthy in and of himself, but he praises him related to his service. Okay? He's the kind of servant that had been good and faithful, and this master declares it to be so, and which is again a picture of one day Jesus declaring it to be so for you or I, if we are in fact good and faithful. He had really offered the Lord what he could. It was a life of service. Now you and I should give a Lord a life of service. We can offer him a lot of things that you wouldn't think are service, but really they are if they're done in the right way. We can offer him our money. And you say, well, that's money, that's not service. Well, if it's properly offered to him and properly with the right intent given to him, it equates to service. We can offer our talents, our abilities. If they're given in the right way with the proper intent, then that equates to service as well. And so what we have been trusted with by the Lord is only effectively used in the kingdom of God if it's given in the way of service. And I'm telling you, you're going to want to hear the same words that I want to hear and that this servant heard. Well done, thou good and faithful. Good is pretty self-explanatory. Faithful just simply meaning, hey, you did it right, you did it consistently, you did it in a committed manner, and you did it for my glory. That's faithfulness, okay? Jesus didn't say, well done, thou very wise investor. He didn't say that. It's his service. He was a good investor, probably, because he made five talents. He got 100% return on what was put into his hand. That's pretty good investor, I'd say. That's not what Jesus said. He says servant. He didn't say, well done, very astute commodity trader. You did great. on Wall Street. He didn't say that. He says, thou good and faithful servant. Okay, it was all within the realm of service. And our accounts will be evaluated in the very same way. Now notice the second part of verse 21. It says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Now this principle applies the fact that he's going to give, for those who have done with what he's given, he's going to give more. That's what the principle is. This applies to the earthly realm as well as the heavenly realm. We're going to be given more according to our faithfulness while we walk this earth. We do with what he's given us and put it to work and handle it well and good stewards of it. We'll be given more. And then in eternity, the same thing's going to take place. Whatever he's put into our care on this in this earth that we've done well with, then he's going to give us a greater stewardship in heaven as well. And of course, the millennial kingdom after his return, the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and then heaven, eternal heaven after that. Either place, there's going to be a greater stewardship for those who have been faithful in this life. And it all boils down to, and this is a whole nother study, but rewards and loss of rewards, okay? Heaven's going to be good any way you look at it, but when you and I leave here, whether it be in death or in the rapture, we're going to give account for the way we serve the Lord, okay? It's not whether we are saved or not. That's already taken care of, okay? We'll give an account for how we lived our lives as saved people. And again, there will be loss of rewards or the gain of rewards. And that's not to say that somehow there's some sort of unpleasantness in heaven. We lose rewards and there's going to be it's going to result in unhappiness. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. All citizens of heaven are going to be perfectly fulfilled, perfectly satisfied. No one's going to be superior to another or inferior to another. However, the way the Bible teaches here, and it's hard to reconcile in our mind, but there seems to be degrees of responsibility in heaven, in the kingdom of God. And it will be based on how lives are led as servants of God in this life, okay? It's all going to be measured by our faithfulness right now. Now, let's look at the last part of verse 21. He says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So once again, the servant, the master has returned. Immediately, he has a reckoning with his servants, and then he turns around and immediately says, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the way it's going to happen with you and I. Christ returns, if we're on earth when Christ returns. Christ returns, our account is given of our life, and we go into eternity immediately, okay? There's no better way to describe heaven with Jesus than the three-letter word of joy, J-O-Y. Going to be a lot of good things. There's going to be no sin, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no worry, no fear, no anything negative, and it all equates to joy. It's going to be joy. Verse 22, and we're going to run through this last part pretty quickly. Verse 22 says, he also that had 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So everything this servant received was equal to what the other servant received, because his service was equally as faithful. Again, the Lord's commendation here and the rewards that were given in result of that, their stewardship was not based on number of talents, but it was based upon how the level of their commitment and handling of those talents, okay? It wasn't a matter of 2 talents over, or 5 talents over 2 talents. They were both equally rewarded because they were both fully faithful and good. But it's the third servant that presents a whole different story from those two. Notice verse 25. Then he which had received one talent came and he said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strong. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. Okay? This man couldn't give his master an accounting of his service because he had no service to report to him. All he had was an excuse. Clearly, he's a picture of someone who has no commitment whatsoever to the kingdom of God. He did nothing. He did zero to advance his master's business. He did zero advance the kingdom, okay? And not only did he see, not only did he not see the importance of being a good steward and being a faithful servant, he demonstrates that he doesn't really know his master at all. He says there in verse 24, he says, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. He's describing his master in a very negative way. He depreciates his master's standing in an attempt to excuse his own shortcomings and his own failure, okay? He dismisses his own inaction by talking about the hardness of his master. We'll see in just a few minutes, there's nothing hard about the master, okay? Now, shrewd, yeah. But not hard, okay? And so by talking about how harsh his master is, he reveals that he really didn't know his master at all. He says in verse 25 that he was afraid of his master. Well, he was afraid of him because he knew that he'd have to give answer, and that's the only sense. There was nothing about his master gave him a reason to be fearful of him other than giving an accounting when he returns, okay? All this indicates that he didn't have a personal knowledge and a personal understanding of his master. His master was not a distant, uncaring, unmerciful, unconcerned master at all. He had proven already that he was willing to give his servants a chance. He was willing to give them opportunities that they otherwise would not have had on their own. He said, man, I'm putting this in your care while I'm away. He gave them something they wouldn't have. And now, he did have a standard of right and wrong. There's no doubt about that. And yes, his response to each of these servants proved that he was going to hold to that standard of right and wrong, okay? But that doesn't reflect on him negatively. That actually is something that reflects on him good. He was a just man. This third servant's future was not the result of a master that was hard, but it was a result of the servant's own behavior, or lack thereof, his own unwillingness to do anything with what his master had put in his care. His master had very generously given him the responsibility of one talent, and he did nothing with it, okay? The scripture doesn't tell us what he had done while the master was gone, because it really doesn't matter. The fact is, the scripture tells us what he didn't do. And what he didn't do was have any concern about his master's business. He didn't have any commitment to doing something for his master. He just simply buried it. And whether he was idle or not, I don't know, but he was idle when it came to God's business or his master's business. So let's move on and read verse 26 and then through 30, and then we'll close this out. He says, and then his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where thou I hast not sown, and gathered where I have not strong. Now, he doesn't say anything about thou knewest I was hard, right? That was the servant's idea. The master wasn't hard at all. And he says, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received my own with usury. In other words, you could have got at least a little bit of interest on this if you'd even taken the initiative to put it in a banking situation. Take therefore the talent of him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now watch this. This is where we'll finish up. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That word unprofitable literally means good for nothing. Take this good for nothing servant and cast him into outer darkness. Outer darkness in the New Testament is just a description of hell. A light signifies the presence of God. Darkness signifies the absence of God. And darkness represents eternal torment. Weeping and gnashing teeth represents an unrelieved agony. And that's what the hell's going to all be about. An experience of eternity apart from God is going to bring about all of these things. And that's the picture that's painted here by this unprofitable servant who really didn't know the master at all. He just pretended he did. Okay? So that's the end of the parable of the talents. Next time we come together, we'll begin in verse 31 and see what happens there. Okay? Appreciate you guys very much. We've gone a little bit over, but that's all right. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed.